Good morning. Further back, whoa. Is that me? I mean, I appreciate the effect, but maybe not everybody does. I'm going to stay further back this morning than I did last week. Last week I caused a lot of neck injuries being far forward, so. All right, well, good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We're glad you're here. I'm glad to be here and be up here again this week, continuing on in Hebrews. I got really excited when Larry and Art started talking about backpacking trips. I miss our backpacking trips, kind of Easter week every year, spring break week, whatever it was, and the Smokies and in the UP and all kinds of stuff, and they're pretty awesome. And it got me to thinking about a whole bunch of cool backpacking analogies, so I just threw my whole sermon out and we're starting over. We'll see how it goes. What I did think about was when we were in Guatemala this past year, and in a way that's kind of a hiking trip. Not carrying big heavy backpacks with tents and stuff like that, just small ones with basic necessities, but a lot of hiking. And the mountains in where we were are insane. They are straight up and then straight back down, it seems, everywhere you go. It was nuts. And it was gorgeous. But here's the thing. So as you're hiking and you say, well, we have to get to there. And at first, you know, you pull up, and I heard all these horror stories from Sarah and some of the SNL and youth group people that had gone before about the hike up to the school. You know, like you pulled up in your vans and you get out and the school is sort of home base, and it's so brutal, and it's the first thing you have to do, first thing in the morning, you know, when you get there. And I remember pulling up and kind of looking up and thinking, whew, that's steep, I get it. And the first time you did it, that first day, it was like, wow. Yeah, that was, you know, first thing in the morning. I should have warmed up a little bit, you know. I'm not 18 anymore like when we used to go backpacking. But then you're leaving the school and you're going to your first maybe home visit or your first, we were doing gardening projects, so you're going to your first gardening project. And they say, we're just going right there. And you're like, I want to do the first hill again, you know. I don't like this one at all, but it was beautiful. Point being this, you just like on any backpacking trip or anything like that, you have to stop and remind yourself to look around at where you are. And not that you're miserable. We were excited to be in Guatemala. We were excited to be doing the stuff you're doing, but it's, you know, straining. It's tiring mentally, physically, and so you remind yourself periodically, usually when you're stopping to catch your breath, to stop and look around and remember where you are. Just stop and take it in for a minute and remember where you are. And that actually works perfectly with what we're going to talk about in Hebrews this morning, because I'm going to open with the application, so to speak, open with a question. And the question is, do you stop and remember where you are in Christ? Do you stop and remember what your spiritual position is in Christ, your positional standing in the Lord? Obviously, right now, here today, in the flesh, I stand, right? Someone who struggles with sin, still stuck in the flesh, and our flesh is corrupted that way, and it corrupts our thinking, and then outside influences. You know, I always like it when I dislike it when people blame outside influences for the behavior of others, when really outside influences simply foster the junk that I already have within myself. Right? It just sort of coaches me along a little bit. But really, it's that capacity for sin resides within me. So do we stop and take a look around and remember where we are positionally in the Lord? Remember where we were last week and the week before, and Alan talked about introducing this analogy of running the race, okay, and running with perseverance. Last week we talked about remembering the Lord, strengthening ourselves up and being bold in the Lord, and we sort of laid out a recipe for how we run this race, how we live this Christian life in a manner that's going to be successful. What things do we do and what things do we avoid so that we're not giving up before we start, okay? And in the context of this letter, remember, Paul's writing to these Jewish Christians who are being tempted because they're being persecuted by Jews who rejected Jesus to turn back to Judaism, and even by some of their own peers who have trusted the Lord to turn back to the law and the systematic approach to the Lord, through the law instead of by the grace of Jesus. And we ended with this idea that they were willing to trade their spiritual inheritance in Christ for a return to bondage. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Okay? Don't be like that, he says to his readers. Don't sell your spiritual inheritance in Christ and grace and mercy and redemption through the blood of Jesus for this copy. And so that's where he left us. And so this week we're going to pick back up in verse 12, and we're going to be starting at verse 18. If you feel like turning there, we'll be in Hebrews 12 and verse 18. And let me pray briefly before we read that together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. That these aren't the words of the writer of Hebrews to a group of people, but that you, in all the wonder of your mercy and graciousness, used this writer to write your very inspired words, Lord, to these people and preserved them for us. Give us the wisdom to not just be people who hear your word, Lord. Give us the wisdom to not just be people who warm up a pew on a Sunday. Give us the wisdom to not be people who, even standing up here and preaching a message, Lord, simply hear these things and go through the motions, Lord, but that you would soften our hearts and give us understanding, and that by your Holy Spirit we would have the wisdom to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, but also to be convicted or to be reminded, Lord, that we would walk more closely with you and become more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So starting in verse 18, finished up with Esau, and it seems as though this takes a quick turn away from the parts of the passage before us, ending at verse 17. And it might sound a little confusing, but it actually flows very nicely in the context. One of the things that, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I fail to do sometimes when I'm reading the Bible is I fail sometimes to take my time, right? I don't know how many of you use maybe a morning devotional. It's a good thing to get your mind set on the things of the Lord as you start your day. Okay, that can be very positive. But sometimes I breeze through a passage and I breeze through the thing and I put that away and I sort of check it off my list. But if we take our time in passages like this that seem like they're all over the place, they really unpack rather neatly and fittingly in context. So he says in verse 18, he's talking to these Jewish believers, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So reading that, kind of breezing through, you say, all right, we're talking about, you know, running this race with perseverance, and we're talking about, you know, strengthen yourself up in the Lord, because it's the Lord who's your trainer in this race, right? It's the Lord who's your coach in this race. It's the Lord who enables you to do this thing. So be strong, be bold in the Lord, strengthen your feeble arms, and says, make every effort. And he starts going through, I called it the recipe last week, but he starts going through some thoughts and some concepts of things that we do if we want to do this successfully. And we talked last week about the idea of, am I giving up before I start? Or am I picking myself up by my bootstraps, so to speak, and saying, you know, I'm going to do this because it's the Lord who enables me to do this. And we're going through all that. And then he starts talking about this mountain, right? He says, mountain, burning fire and dark clouds and trembling and a trumpet blast, and people were scared and Moses was trembling. And you think, what in the world? This took a turn, you know? But here's what we're saying. He's encouraging them in not like Esau selling off his birthright. Don't sell off your spiritual inheritance and go back to this other thing, which is lesser and not as good. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to contrast the giving of the old covenant, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to the nation of Israel, and he's going to contrast that with what it looks like for us, that was a shadow of the things to come. So in verse 22, he says, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what is all this 18 through 21? If you're not familiar with it, this is from Exodus 19, and this is Israel in the wilderness, and they come and they camp in the desert of Sinai at the foot of the Mount Sinai, and it's there that God is going to call Moses up the mountain, and that is when Moses comes down with the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. This is when the law is going to be given to the nation of Israel. So that's the scene that's set, and God calls Moses up the mountain and tells him, you tell them to stay, they have to stay back. In fact, he tells them to set boundaries for them, right? He tells them, set boundaries for them so that they don't accidentally come too close and don't even let them touch the mountain, or they might come too close and they might see the Lord and I will break out against them, right? So he's warning them, you have to set boundaries, you have to keep them back. So Moses goes down, tells them, this is what you have to do, these are the rules, you can't even, matter of fact, the command that even if an animal, if a person or even an animal goes to and touches the mountain against the will of the Lord in this case, that they have to be stoned to death because they weren't even allowed to put a hand to that person. Okay, well, what is all this about? What is all this about? It's because God then was going to subsequently come down to Mount Sinai in cloud and in smoke and in fire and in violent shaking and a loud trumpet blast, but the Lord was going to come and he was going to rest on Sinai in that place, and he was going to bring Moses up to give him the Ten Commandments. So this, you know, it's all very serious. No sinful flesh can, you know, enter God's presence, right? And God was setting them apart, accepting Moses to bring him up the mountain because Moses was God's chosen mediator of this covenant. Okay? Sounds terrifying, right? I think it's important to remember something. And this is part of what I talked about when I say I need to remember to take my time. I think sometimes we look at Old Testament passages like this and we read this like we're talking about a different God other than our Lord Jesus, right? God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not a different God for a different people, the nation of Israel. And now he is sort of taking the back seat and put Jesus behind the wheel. Okay? This is the same God. As we go through to the end of this portion of Scripture, I'm going to try and help us understand what was the purpose for all of this, okay, if it's the same God. So anyway, tells them you have to stay back, and Moses goes up the mountain, and the description in, we don't have time for it, but the description to read through Exodus 19, you know, I would really encourage you to do that. It's awful. Okay, this is sort of the Cliff's Notes. It's, you know, billowing fire, smoke like from a furnace, you know, almost reads like a volcanic eruption, right? But it also talks about this increasing, booming trumpet blast sound, and the very voice of the Lord, and they were begging for it to stop. Right? This is the God who saved them, brought them out of Egypt, said, you're my people. I've selected you as my people, my chosen people, out of all the nations of the earth, not because you're special, but because of his mercy, and he's sovereign, and he did that. That's the God. So they've already experienced mercy. They've already experienced a salvation of sorts, a redemption out of bondage. And yet, that portion of the presence of the Lord just made them melt physically and mentally and emotionally. It was overwhelming, too much. You would think, we think about being in the Lord's presence one day as being something that we look forward to with great joy. But it's important to remember who our God is, that our God is holy. He is not like us. He is other. Keep that in mind as we move forward here. So now he's going to contrast that. Okay, we get that picture, and even in the New Testament, you know, and Paul writes about, you know, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God when he's warning people not to reject salvation in Jesus. Okay. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. We'll pause right there. Remember, I asked the question at the outset, do we stop and remember where we are positionally in Jesus? Do we stop and remember? Because he says, he starts with, but you have come to. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. Mount Zion is referred to in conversations about the end times or the last days as the mountain of the Lord, like Isaiah chapter 2. In the last days, and this is Isaiah's prophecy, so this is looking forward to the end times, to the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple would be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will not train for war ever anymore. So that's this Mount Zion, where the new Jerusalem will be, and this is in the time of the reign of the Lord Jesus. So that's what it's looking forward to. You have come to Mount Zion. When you're in Christ, that's where you already are, he's telling them. Does that make sense? You're not out boundaries from the mountain with fear and trembling. Okay? You are already there. You're on the mountain, so to speak, in Christ. You have come to this place already. He's telling them that is where you already are. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we see verses about that all throughout the Old and New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, in different places. To the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds the Philippians and us that as believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our citizenship is going to be in heaven. Not, I've applied, I got a work visa right now, and then, one day I'm going to get full status. Yes, one day we will be there physically, as opposed to being here physically, but positionally, as a believer in Christ, we are already citizens of heaven for all eternity. We've already come to the mountain. We are already citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. He's contrasting that for these readers by reminding them, you're talking about going back to the place of the only approach to God was with fear and trembling and constant sacrifices and shedding of blood of animals for your sins and constant living in the idea that in favor with God, out of favor with God, in favor with God, out of favor with God, day in and day out, year in and year out. You're talking about going back to the barrier set because this far you can go and no more, when you're already at being a citizen of heaven, where the barrier is gone because Christ paid the price for that sin that kept you separate from the holy God. See, and that's the reason why. Okay, why does the Old Testament God in the Old Testament get presented in this harsh and fearful and terrifying manner? It's the same God. So why? Because the whole of Scripture, in fact, the whole of history, points forward to the cross. The whole Old Covenant set by God for the nation of Israel points to the new covenant in Jesus. And not just for Israel. Israel was supposed to take that Old Covenant and be looking forward for this Messiah that was going to come. And they were also supposed to be God's ambassadors to all nations of the earth too. Not this whole forget you Gentiles kind of thing because God picked us. Right? So the whole thing points to, first of all, we have it preserved for us so we understand the nature of a holy God. And we understand the nature of a holy God and his disposition towards sin. It is intolerable. Cannot be in his presence. He's not, I use this a lot, I apologize, maybe you get tired of it, but he is not your doting grandparent who sweeps it under the rug and says, don't worry, come on in. I mean, it's okay. It's not how it works. And so we have that picture in the Old Covenant that showed us that God doesn't function that way. That's not the nature of a holy God. And so now he's telling these readers, you're in Christ, in grace, born again, saved by grace through faith. You have full access to the God of all the universe, and you're talking about going back to an old system just to get some relief from your persecutions by people who are pressuring you for some temporary reprieve. He's saying this is better. Where you are is better. Where you are is the fulfillment of what you're trying to go back to. You've come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That sounds an awful lot different than violence and shaking and smoke and fire and a trumpet blast and the voice of the Lord that made you tremble and with fear, right? Thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Let me do a little bit of detail unpacking because it's necessary and it's appropriate when we're studying God's word. In verse 23, the church of the firstborn. You've come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. I think it's just important to note that when he says church of the firstborn, when he says firstborn there, he's not referring to Jesus specifically. Although Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from among the dead, you know, as far as being the head of the body, the church. But when he says the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, he's referring to all believers. Okay, the church is not Dunning Park Bible Chapel or some other building or some other building. The church is just all believers collectively, all those who have and do and will trust the Lord Jesus. That's what Scripture refers to when it says the church. And he's explaining to them, you've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written. First of all, that's a positional statement of believers. Okay, he's talking about this group of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. When he's referencing all those believers of which these people are now a part, he's identifying them with Jesus. Does that make sense? He's not saying the firstborn, capital F, but he's identifying them with it's the inheritance that you are inheriting. You share in the inheritance of God the Son. That it belongs to the church, it belongs to believers as though it was theirs all along. It's like imputed righteousness from Jesus, it's imputed inheritance from Jesus, that we share in his inheritance for eternity. And our names are written in heaven. Your name right now, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you realize it's already, your name is there. It's almost like showing up at a wedding and scanning that front table, you know, yep, there I am. I got to sit with them. Want to trade? And now it's like baseball cards, you know. You know, I'll trade you an Erickson for a Gianola, you know. No way, man. You got to sweeten that pot. That's where you are. It's where you reside. That's your home. Okay, you're on a mission trip right now, like going to Guatemala. It's not your home. Your home is there. And you've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, we've just referenced believers, right? We've just referenced believers in the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, Christians who've trusted Jesus. What is this? The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Is that redundant? No. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. If you remember, chapter 11 seems like an awful long time ago, right? But if you remember chapter 11 and even just other passages in Hebrews where we talk about people like Abraham and Noah, you know, Paul reminds us of this too in other places where we talk about Abraham, and Abraham said, you know, the Old Testament says Abraham believed God when God made his promise to Abraham that he would give him a son in his old age. So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, and we kind of refer to those people as, you know, the Old Testament saints. But even they being counted as, their faith being counted righteousness before the Lord, were not yet perfected until the perfect salvation offered in Christ. And that gets pretty weighty for the few minutes that we have left. But, you know, there are passages like 11 and other places that talk about, you know, God in his forbearance left those things alone until the coming of the salvation in Jesus Christ. So, again, just important to know, it's part of taking our time when we're reading and when we're studying, because unless if we just start assuming things in the passage that's, oh, he talked about believers, now he's talking about believers again, and here's some more. It's important to us to understand what's being said. But now I want to talk about this. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We talked about Moses being the one whom the Lord allowed to come up the mountain, and that not even to sit before God face to face. The rules weren't changed for Moses about the severity of sin in sinful men. God afforded him protections and things of that nature, but you know, he just saw the glory of the Lord as it passed, and even that had profound effect. But at any rate, Moses was allowed to go because he was the mediator of that covenant between the Lord and the rest of the nation Israel. When he talks about Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant, there's a great contrast there. That's why we're reminded about the giving of the law at Sinai. Moses was the mediator, but Moses went before the Lord. The Lord told Moses. Moses came back to the people, told the people. The people said, okay. And then they didn't do it. And then God said, Moses. You know, and then Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord said, well, now they're in trouble. Go tell them. And they come back like, oh, you're in trouble. And they're like, we're sorry. You know, it was a go-between, right? Jesus, as the mediator of this new covenant, takes all of us right up that mountain. All of us. Okay? We are in Christ, remember? We are in Christ. He brings all of us right direct access to the throne room of God. Can you think about that? We heard about that this morning, about the shadow, the copy of that in the tabernacle, and the high priest could only go in before the ark, before the mercy seat, and offer the sacrifices, and he did that once a year, and there were heavy, you know, thick, heavy curtains that kept everyone else out, and even the high priest, after going through all the ceremony, all the stuff to make sure that he was ceremonially clean, even then was like, maybe we should tie a rope around this guy. This could go poorly, you know. What if he missed a step? Not so with us. Direct access, not to the earthly copy of the throne room of God, but exactly to God's throne. He is the mediator of a new covenant. And to be sprinkled with blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Sprinkled with the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Abel, if you recall the account of Cain and Abel, you know, Cain killed Abel and tried to bury him and hide his body. God comes and says, where's your brother? That's where the famous, you know, am I my brother's keeper, comes from. And God said, mm-hmm. And he said, the blood of your brother Abel cries out to me from the ground. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance and retribution. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ calls out for reconciliation and forgiveness. And that's the blood that speaks on our behalf before the very throne of God. Do you stop and remember where you are? Easy to say maybe this morning. Monday's on its way. Whatever that means for you, it means something different for all of us, right? We all joked I had lunch with another brother this past week, and he was just chatting about work and things like that, and then he said, and then March happened, you know. Well, you know what? This week, maybe Wednesday is going to happen. I don't know. And you're going to get tired, and you're going to be beat, and it's going to feel arduous. If we don't stop and remember where we are, we might not be returning to an old covenant like the nation of Israel, but we will return to this old thing. We will return to our flesh. We will return to trying to do things under our own power. We will return to gratifying our flesh with sin as though that's going to be the thing that makes us feel better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for these people here with us together this morning, both present physically and present remotely. I thank you for our family. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your perfect salvation. I thank you that we understand some tiny glimpse of the disposition of a holy and eternal God with sin. May that make us all the more grateful and obedient to you, to know that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and paying for our sin in our place, that we don't have to tremble at the sound of your voice. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.